Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, that would be a good place to start. That's the one we have been using, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Then we'll read the context or the detail of the account in Exodus chapter 14. From verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He said, for it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now by faith some men began to do some things, or some men did some things, and want to look at some of them. The one we are looking at is Moses, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now this is the faith of Moses himself, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Then he talked about how the walls of Jericho fell down, and Rahab, the harlot, how she got her deliverance. Now, but we're going to stop here because this is where the account of Moses himself ended. And we just want to look at that, and then we will stop with it. All right, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Don't forget what we are doing. We want to be like whom? Jesus Christ. We're not trying to be like Moses. But there are parts of the life of Jesus that we can only see and discover and understand by looking into the life of Moses, because it was not specifically discussed in details concerning the life of Lord Jesus himself. And we said these are the things that the Lord saw in his life. And he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." All right? And this same thing can occur to you. It can happen with you, with me also. And that is the fact that God can look at us and say, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." And what pleases God is faith. Are you getting my point? What did I say? What pleases God is what? Faith. It is not hard work. It is not how often you come to church. What pleases God is faith. You know, I said something last night. Was it here I said it? Oh, I don't know where I was saying it. I think it was here. That I read a book, and a man, he was laboring very hard for God. Anytime God spoke to him, "Go and deliver this to somebody." He was a great giver. In fact, when I read the book, I did not understand the doctrine. But later on, I now understood, and I looked back and said, that man had a ministry, which the Bible calls "he that giveth." You know, if you read my book, "So We Pay for This," I described it in the book. There is a ministry called "he that giveth." Many people, that's their ministry. That is, you look at what somebody else is doing. It can be a ministry, it can be charity work. You're not going to go there yourself. Your own assignment is give towards it. So that man had that kind of assignment. Anytime the Lord will speak to him, he will give. But there was one problem. He was always in lack. When he needed things, God did not give to him. And he complained. Why is it that if it's somebody else, God will remember them? But when it's my turn, he does not remember. The summary is this. God does not respond to the amount of work you do. He responds to the faith. And this man was a constant complainer, a constant grumbler. Therefore, despite the fact that he was giving, like we talk about, more like he was fulfilling his ministry, yet his needs were not being met. Because God responds to faith. Don't ever forget that. What pleases God is what? Faith. Zeal does not please God. Most of the time, what zeal does is to wreck things, destroy everything. Only a man of zeal, and a woman of maturity can handle zeal in such a manner that it will be pleasing to God. Most young people, their zeal only spoils things. We saw it in the life of Moses. "I am going to deliver people of Israel. Now we must get up and begin to deliver." He killed somebody. That was the end of deliverance. Until God cured him of that zeal. Last time we said something. Let me just review that briefly. That you don't even need the zeal to assert yourself. That's what I want to review that briefly. Moses, all right, was the one anointed by God to lead Israel. The zeal was not necessary to, you know, to insist that I'm the one that must lead. What he just said to people, in summary, a number of times, is that, listen, you think that God said you should lead. Go and prove it. Bring out your rod. Let's see the person whose rod we bought. bring out your fire. Let's go before the presence of God. The only time he got angry was when Dathan and Abihu. When Dathan and Abihu refused to come out, that was when he got angry. That why are you not willing to come and show up? Let God put his stamp upon the person he has chosen. What am I saying? God will fight your battle. He will prove that you are the person that you are saying or you are thinking you are. And there's something about deception. You may think you are better than you really are. And when you try to enforce, you know, your right, take your place by force, you just expose all your, you know, inadequacies. If God does not bring you up, you know, they said, that contract, I know I'm better than the rest of them in doing it. How do you know? You haven't done it before. In case you've done it before, you have not done this one before. If God doesn't give it to you, don't worry. You know, one of the things I found out in recent times, that God is concerned about every detail of your life and my life. The hair of your head, the Bible says they are what? They are numbered, not counted. They are numbered. They are numbered. Every detail of my life, God is watching over it. I believe that. So if God does not give me a particular position, don't fight. Listen, in life, listen to this. Don't fight for positions. What did I say? You know, I see, yesterday my wife was teaching me about a church in which people are fighting, no hustling. I am the de facto assistant pastor. They are hustling. When this bishop dies, who will be the next person? And people are fighting. Listen, if you're a child of God, don't even fight for position in the office. How much more in church? Don't love titles. I know natural men, they love titles. I'm asking you in the name of the Lord, don't love titles. Every profession now is a title. It's only in Nigeria. I hope you know. It's only in Nigeria. When you go to the rest of the world, even Alhaji, it's only Nigerians that love Alhaji. What about those who live in Mecca? You get what I'm saying? You know, Nigerians love titles. I'm asking you, don't love titles. A title should be a description for what you do when it is needed for people to know. A man stops on the road, what's your name? Say, my name is Deacon. What concerns policeman and your deaconship? You're in the market. The fact that you're a deacon doesn't mean anything. Half of the deacons in Nigeria are criminals. But, I mean, I've seen people threaten to drag other people to court because the people said that they are not pastors. If you go somewhere and they say, the man that banky fellow, he's not a pastor. What in concern the name where they call me? As long as I preach a message, it blesses you. You read my book, your life is touched. A young man sent us a mail, was it yesterday, a few days ago? Yeah, well, it was already a few yesterday or so. And the man wrote a lengthy mail of how he stumbled into one of our messages somewhere in the north when he was doing youth service. And how is he changing his life till today? Now, my title is irrelevant. That's why Paul said, you are the proof of my apostleship. So forget whether he said, were you with us in the time of Jesus? When you were a non-believer, who preached to you? Forget who was where. When you were confused, how did the light of God come into your life? Was it not through this man? Forget his title. Any man shouting title, that just know he's empty. You understand my point? All this one of them, you know, you must call it by your full titles. Ogbuefi, Igwe, Archbishop, former Alhaji. Somebody showed me a photograph. I don't know whether it was Photoshop or Rilo. Somewhere in Delta State. Office of the former deputy governor. It's a photograph. I don't know whether somebody did Photoshop. But when I saw it, I couldn't believe this. Office is in front of a building. Office of the former. Former. What am I going to say? We learned that from Moses. Don't worry. God will establish your identity. Why did I say? God will establish your identity. You know, I was writing an article actually today. I do a lot of thinking. My brain is always working, right? Sometimes I'm standing, in fact, on my wife said, why are you shaking your head when you are eating? I didn't know I was doing it. Just that when I'm eating sometimes, I'm busy. So I said, no, that would not work. And I'm eating. So my wife said, you're always shaking your head. Anyway, I was thinking about it today, all right? talking about this issue of God establishing your identity. Okay, when I woke up during the night, and you know what I realized? God says something simple. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That's all. Anything you are doing in life, make sure it is what? Cultivating faithfulness. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, let me add these words to it. And God, in due season, will establish your identity. That's what we discussed last time. All right? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, let me continue into what we have for today so that we can finish it on time and we leave it there. So, faith, I was saying, that's why I went into that, is what pleases God. If we learn to relax in God's hands, you'll be amazed at what he will do in our lives. God doesn't forget. He has not forgotten you. He's just trying to have things, is working, that's the better expression, to have things in the proper places, all right, in your life before you move to the next level. And you will do well to cooperate with him by, number one, giving attention to his word, allowing that word to rearrange your life. Listen, where you will get to in life is far beyond where you ever thought about. That one is for certain. You don't have to try. God will establish your identity in due season. All right, so faith pleases God. We are looking at the way the Lord Jesus Christ walked by faith, and we are looking into the life of Moses. Now, the one I want to bring out today as we close, which is why we read that issue of the Red Sea, is that I just want to emphasize the fact that, and we must know it, that's what faith is. We must know it. Let me say this again. Sometimes people say, what is faith? How does faith work? Are you getting my point? Listen, faith simply means if all doors appear closed, they are not all closed. Just I can't see the one that's open. I don't know whether you get my point. That is the reality about faith. So if a man of faith is saying, you know, I just know, then things will just be all right. Hey, God, don't forget to. No, this is faith. That in reality, anything I can see is physical, is temporal. If every door appears closed, there is one open that I have not seen, and God is manning that door. Please, I hope you are following my point. That is what faith is. And what I want to bring out from there is what I want to use to explain that is this issue of the Red Sea. You know the story. Quickly open back to the book of Exodus chapter 14. I said we'll read that one to complete the story. Even though every door appears closed, there is one that is open. It's just that you haven't seen it, and God is there manning that door. That we are reading from Exodus chapter 14. Now, because we know this story very well, I'll just read a bit of it, jump here and there, and then we'll pass our comments, because it's a story we all know. It's how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. And he said, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. In verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Then he got everything ready, and he began to chase after them. Please notice verse 10, and as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. Everybody say, looked. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, now these are the grumblers, is it because there was no graves in Egypt, there were no graves in Egypt, that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. In verse 13, Moses answered them and said, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Living Bible says, I think Message Bible says, you just shut your mouth. It said, the Lord will fight for you, you just shut your mouth, all right? Now in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Now, please, notice verse 19. And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. That is, this cloud stood between them. On one side, it was reflecting the light. Now, this is just my own interpretation, all right? It was reflecting the light from the stars, and maybe there was moon somewhere that night, and it pulled the light from around and bounced it back onto the camp of Israel. But everybody behind that would naturally be in darkness. And there's a reason why I explain this. Please notice that. Notice my explanation. The cloud moved because an angel was in front. And then the cloud moved to the back. All right? Because the angel that was in front moved to the back. You understand my point? And then that cloud gave light to the people of Israel. And then darkness it gave to the people of Egypt. And I'm giving you this explanation. That likely what happened is this. The cloud, the moon sometimes comes out at night. The stars, they twinkle a little bit, but generally in the galaxies, there's some bit of ambient light, you know, background light. And then this thing, now, cloud is, have you ever passed through a cloud? Yes, you may have. Either you've gone in an airplane, or you went to Ubudu and you took their, what do they call that car? The cable car, which runs in the skies. All right, or you went to a very high mountain at night, all right? Any of these days, and you went through what it will look to you like mist, but actually what people from below will look up at and say this is cloud. So it's actually droplets of water, all right? Just tiny droplets of water, and they do reflect light. Now, please follow my explanation. This is physics. So this cloud, which the Bible said is an angel, is reflecting light, but the Bible says it's giving light. Now, I went to that explanation because I preached a message here some time ago, which I call the simplicity of what? Divine intervention. The fact that people can explain something does not mean it's not God. I don't know what you're going to say. The fact that you can explain something does not mean the origin is not spiritual. Because, you see, a lot of times people argue on this matter. That how could people have walked through the sea? And you know, I've read arguments about it. They start explaining that at certain seasons, there's low tide. And sometimes when the tide... Listen, if you read the scriptures well, the Bible even gave us the explanation for how the water parted. Let's read it. You see, please, I've not forgotten what I'm going to do. I want to bring out something to us. Because you see, Christians, let me just please say it now, all right? Christians often go around looking for miracles, and when miracles occur, they don't recognize it. People, God will be working miracles in people's lives. They don't recognize it. You've heard a story before of a man, of course, it's a worldwide story. I don't know where it began from. You may have heard different aspects of it. A man was in a boat about to drown. And he had faith and he prayed and said, God, you will do something. I will not drown. God said, no problem. So some people walked by. They went in their own boat and they came by. Any problem? He said, no problem. God is in control. So they went by. The boat was sinking further and further. He was still inside. And that boat came along and said, can we help? He said, no, don't worry about it. It is well. And the boat went on. A third one came by. He looked like in distress. I'm not in distress. I reject distress in the name of Jesus. Everything is well. And they went by. Finally, God gave up on the man and he drowned. When they got to heaven, they said, Lord, I don't believe you did this to me. I held on to your word by faith that you will come through. God said, I came 3 times. You said I should go. 3 times I came. Let me add my own words now. You've not heard that I come in the form of the least of my saints? What are you expecting? That's gagam, the boat will just suddenly begin to rise. Then you see angels begin to flap their wings. And then the hole in the boat will be sealed supernaturally. And then the water will just evaporate. And then so you can come to church and tell a fantastic story. If the thing works out fairly naturally, it's not God. God works miracles. Amen? Amen. Most of his miracles, they are not fantastic. What did I say? Most of his miracles are not fantastic.
They just look normal. And that's why people don't remember to give him thanks, because they have a job and they get paid a salary. Therefore, they eat every day. They think the food is normal. Listen, every meal is a miracle. What did I say? Every meal is a miracle. I believe that's why Jesus never forgot it. Before he ate food, he would always say, "Father, I thank you." And I said it to you before, let me say it again. Don't forget it, and teach your children never to forget it. And hunger will never be part of their lives. That's why I'm emphasizing that. Because scientists will sit down, look at that cloud, and they analyze it for you. And for some people, that's loss of faith. Ooh, we thought it was a miracle. For me, what it means simply is that when spiritual things hit the physical, they cause condensation. That's what it means. That when spiritual things hit the physical, they change the alignment of molecules. Water condenses and becomes a cloud. For me, that's interpretation. Because the Bible says clearly, the angel left the front and came to the back. And then, how did they see? They saw it as a cloud moving from where it used to be. And it came to the one side. And then that cloud began to reflect light. Because it was reflecting light, it was blocking light from those behind it. And the Egyptians were in darkness, the Israelites were having light. They say it's a miracle. They say, no, it's not a miracle. We can explain. The fact that you can explain does not remove the miraculous aspect of it. Are you getting my point? So don't expect. That's the mistake a lot of Christians make, because they have believed God. They believe that, okay, Pastor, when you see me in January, you won't recognize me again. Between now and January, I will have added like 15 kg. I will come for Bible study in a Rolls Royce. And you will say, "What happened?" I say, "Pastor, I don't know too." It's a miracle. Many Christians are waiting for that. Listen to me. It's very unlikely that it will happen. And when it does happen like that, you will not be able to give the testimony, because God will tell you clearly, "See that you tell no man." Yes, because you see, God doesn't want EFCC chasing you about. Because before people start saying, "Maybe you are pushing cocaine," why should we go through all of that? Rather, what he will do, you want 15 kg, you give you a wife. Let her feed you first. We will see how food is entering into your mouth and you're adding weight. Then the business you are doing now, God will give you wisdom. Somebody say wisdom. Wisdom. He will give you wisdom. Where you used to lose money, you will identify it and you plug those holes. Doors will open. God will give you wisdom to identify. Because I was searching something now, I'll read it in a moment. You will see that Hagar was there crying, "I'm about to die." An angel tapped her and said, "See a well. There's a well beside you." That is, many of the problems we have in life is because we can't see the opportunities God has created around us. And believe me, those opportunities are always there. You see them as God opens your eyes. So God opens your eyes. You see one aspect of your profession, somebody was telling me one story the other day. You know, okay, I think I was hearing it on tape, and then somebody had told me the story. A man was working in the bank. Let me not mention names, all right? And suddenly discovered that they had problems with check printing. Check, you know? He resigned from the bank and began to print checks. Became a millionaire. The bank that was not agreeing to promote him. He just said, "Look, why must all of us queue up in this particular place?" He did some arrangement, found where else they could print checks, security documents, and said that was it. He left there. And thousands of people work in that same establishment, and thousands more work in other banks. Eyes opened. Are you getting my point? God will do that for you. And from there, he has taught you faithfulness. He has taught you how to cultivate faithfulness. How to demonstrate righteousness. I said to you before, what's most important to the Lord is not the money you got. It's how to teach sinners his ways. That's what's more important. Many of the testimonies people share in church, is that, you know, they annoy me. "I just gave a seed. But the following year, doors open. And today, I'm a millionaire." Hey, wait, I thank God you're a millionaire. We thank God for your seed. Describe the doors that opened. If you can't describe it, get off that pulpit. You are telling lies. God does not rain money from heaven. Every piece of naira that falls from the sky is counterfeit, unless somebody is thrown out from a plane. Any money not released by Central Bank of Nigeria is counterfeit, even if it's released by God. So he doesn't do that. Naira does not rain. Dollars don't rain. Are you getting my point? God will, listen, he will arrange events. It will look natural. You see, that's the problem a lot of Christians have. The fact that you preach that their lives will be supernatural, they think that it just means that they'll just be going one day. Just, wait, I perceive. Then they put their hand in their pocket. I don't know what happened. I just saw $10,000. Praise God. If you saw $10,000 in your pocket, you don't know what happened. Go to police. Say, excuse me, sir, I was going on the road. I saw $10,000. Please announce lost but found. If you don't want to go to jail, now help by the help you. Don't wait for it. You know, people are looking for miracles that will put them in trouble. If I want to finish telling the story, police will say something's wrong. You must be a real criminal. For somebody to drop $10,000 in your pocket and you are telling me you did not know, they will lock you up until you know. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, go and listen to that message, what I call the simplicity of divine intervention. The fact that human beings have an explanation for it does not remove the supernatural aspect of it. Most of the things that God will do in your life, there will be an explanation. In fact, that is why, you know, the other day I was listening to that book of Revelation, or I've been in a Bible on CD, and something struck me there, that God was pouring judgment and wrath on the earth. At the end of the day, you hear that 1/3 of the descendants of the earth were wiped away by famine, by, you know, by this, by that, by wars. And he will now put a comment. And he will say that those who survived did not repent of the idolatry. That is, the judgment came because of the idolatry. But they did not repent, even though the calamity that came was strong. Then it dawned on me that, you see, you need insight, you need understanding. God has to open your eyes for you to know that this is a cause of this, so you can repent. Go and read Isaiah. Isaiah said, hear but don't understand. See and don't perceive. What was he saying? The people will see the judgments, they still will not know where it came from. I'm bringing an issue here. For you to understand the spiritual origin of things is because God has opened your eyes. Otherwise, everything will look natural. I don't know where we stop reading now. Okay, let's just quickly read that. Let me point something out. We stopped around verse 19. Verse 20, all right? The Bible says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back. Now, I told that even the Bible gave an explanation for what happened. And the Lord swept the sea back. How? By a strong east wind all night. You know, you watch the film, maybe you've seen films, Moses just did like this, and from his rod, from that point, the sea began to separate. As if there was a magnetic field around the rod, pushing the waters back. The Bible says it didn't happen like that. What happened was that Moses stretched his rod, spoke a few words, and moved away. Then from above, you know, climate, you know, the weather changed. They began to hear doom, doom, doom. Hurricane Sandy arose. Are you getting my point? And packed such intense winds that if it's today, it would have been on CNN that, no, this kind of wind, we haven't seen it before. It's blowing at this particular intensity. It's so strong, it's moving the waters back. It's in the scriptures like that. That water didn't just vanish. Wind came. And if you know the scriptures well, you will know that wind is, listen, the Bible says he makes his angels wind. Spirit, that word, spirit, same thing as wind. Those were the angels of God sweeping the water back. I remember that he listened to, when Hurricane Andrew hit part of the United States and the Caribbean lands then, that was 1994, Hurricane Andrew, was one of the greatest, strongest hurricanes in recent years, all right, before them Sandy and Co. came and added hand. Miles Monroe landed in the U.S., was in the church preaching, and he said that thing was sent by God. It caused problem in the church. The pastor, at the end of the day, grabbed the microphone and said, it's not true that God does not do bad things. I have grown and realized that it's a lie. God does bad things. May he not do it to you. That's the prayer you should be praying. Say, Lord, whatever I will do in life that will make you do those bad things and experiment them on me, Have mercy right now. Show it to me so I can confess and go in another direction.